All right, well, let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to start in Genesis 10. It's kind of where we left off last week, and so we'll start there. And going to be continuing through our timeline. We really, last week, kind of took off on the timeline, so we're going to be continuing to piece together the timeline, and I hope that we learn a little bit about biblical history and world history from the Bible, but also just learn some principles of Bible study along the way, and even learn a few things about our Bibles as we do this, kind of multiple purposes and why we would look at something like this. But tonight we're going to be looking from the Tower of Babel to Exodus. And so let me wake up my remote here, and I'll move us a slide over. So we're going to be looking at this period of time. Actually, we're going to go a little further than this. We're going to go all the way to the Exodus. But last week we left off at the Tower of Babel, and we left off with a man named Peleg. So look at Genesis 10 and look down to verse 25. I'll show you where we left off. It says, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. So again, what we're doing is we're walking through history. And we saw last week how God gives us select information in these genealogies to connect the dots between people and events. So we started out using genealogies, people's birthdays and how old people were when they had children, and we can kind of string together a timeline that way. And so we're using this genealogy that's actually in Genesis chapter 11. If you look over chapter 11, you see the genealogy from the flood, which is where we kind of started. So from the flood in verse 10, 2 years after the flood, a man named Arphaxad was born. And then Arphaxad lived 5 and 30 years. Verse 12, he had a son. And then Selah lived 30 years and he had a son. All the way down to Peleg, which is Peleg's time is synonymous with the Tower of Babel. Because in those days, a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times people named their children based on what was happening in the day. You know, Moses did that. Quite a few others actually in the Bible did that. But Peleg was named division or earthquake. That's the literal meaning of his name. And the Bible says this, for in his days was the earth divided. So it gives us a reference of, and it's no mistake that we see his lineage before and after the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. So the Peleg experience happened at the Tower of Babel. We kind of covered that last week. So we're starting this week at Peleg, and we're moving forward all the way. Hopefully we'll get to the Exodus. So what you're going to see tonight is we're going to use a few genealogies, but then we're not going to have enough information given to us in the scriptures to continue with genealogy. So we're going to have to go with events. And the Bible always gives us what we need to get to the next thing. But you kind of have to follow the information the Bible gives you. If it gives you genealogies, you follow that genealogy. If it doesn't give you genealogies, but it gives you there's really curious details placed in the scriptures. And you think, well, why did God give us that information? Well, if you follow that, what you'll find is you can put together the timeline. So we're going to start with genealogies. We're going to move into kind of going between events. The first big event we're going to talk about is the descent into Egypt. So this is when Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was told by God to leave the promised land, go down into Egypt. We don't really think of that as a big event in Israel's history, but I'll show you tonight it was a big event. And it has some prophetic significance as well. So it's important that we understand what's going on there. And then they come out of Egypt and go back into the promised land at the Exodus. And so those are the kind of the two events we'll look at. Last time I taught this was a couple years ago at a different church. And it's just interesting the questions that come out of genealogies and things that you're able to think about a little bit. Because I think sometimes we don't really understand. We read stories, but we don't understand that people's lives included more than what is maybe written, you know, in the story. Because you have one story about even like Noah, for example. And so I was thinking back, and I wrote this down in my notes last time that Jackson asked me a question about Noah. And he asked, was Noah around for the Tower of Babel? Well, did you know he was? He was, because we learned last week that there's 101 years between the flood and the Tower of Babel. And we find in Genesis 9 and verse 28, I believe Noah lived, let's see, let me just read it to you. Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So just think about Noah. I mean, he lived a long time, but he lived, I think, 950 years. And so he lived to the flood, and then he saw the Tower of Babel thing, and then he lived some years after that. So it's interesting when you look at a timeline and you start putting people's lives on there. Man, when you live almost 1,000 years, you see a lot of things. And I would just say this. I don't know that I want to, especially in 2023. I'm like, what? It's probably a better thing that our lives don't last 1,000 years. I don't mean to be a downer tonight, but you understand, just in my short 40, I've seen a lot that I didn't really want to see. And so anyway, you can imagine what someone like Noah living that long would have seen. So we're going to go from Babel to the descent into Egypt. So we're working on the dispensation of the sons of Abraham now. So again, we had this dispensation of innocence. That was that time before sin that... does anyone else need notes? If you need notes, raise your hand, Jack. I just see him passing them out. All right, over here, little buddy in this corner. So I wasn't calling you little buddy, Eddie. That's little buddy right there. All right, just making that clear. So we had the dispensation of innocence. That's before sin. And then after sin, something changes. Adam was called the son of God, but Adam's sons were called the sons of Adam, because they inherited that sin nature. And so I call it, and most people do call it, the dispensation of the sons of Adam. And then we have the dispensation of the sons of Noah, which kind of covers that time from the flood to Babel. And then after Babel, we're going to see a major shift in the Bible. If you've ever read Genesis, you've probably noticed this, that you read the first 11 chapters, and there's a couple thousand years of history, and it's action-packed, and there's all this stuff happening. And then you get to chapter 12, and everything really slows down, and you really start looking into the life of one family. And that's Abraham. The rest of the Bible, the rest of Genesis is about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then his 12 sons. And so you read the first 11 chapters, and it's all about the creation of the world, and the worldwide flood, and the Tower of Babel. And you could spend really the rest of your life studying those first 11 chapters. But really, the last 39 chapters are just about one family. So there's a shift that takes place, and we start focusing on the sons of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then his 12 sons. So the dispensation we'll cover tonight, I'm just calling it the dispensation of the sons of Abraham. So it's a time when Israel was under patriarchal rule. So we'll look at why this event of Israel going down into Egypt was important in our study, but for now, it's because that is where the information is. That's where we find the years and the numbers that we need. So just look at a couple things. Look over, we reviewed Genesis 10 and 11 with those two genealogies. We'll be back there in just a sec, but look to Genesis 46 with me real quick. Genesis chapter 46, and I just want to show you, God made a promise to Jacob and told him to go down into Egypt. It's in Genesis chapter 46. And I really, until I started looking at the chronology, I never really thought of this event as a big deal. You know, there was going to be, there was a famine, and Joseph was called to save his family and really the entire known world from this famine. And so Jacob brings his sons, and they all go down into Egypt. And you just think, okay, no big deal. But it is a big deal, and the Bible makes it a big deal. So Genesis 46, look at verse 3. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So we see God telling Jacob, go down into Egypt. It's fine. I'm going to be with you. Verse 5 through 7, we see that Jacob goes and he takes all of his family and he goes down into Egypt. Now, in Exodus chapter 1, which we'll look at in just a little bit, we see that God did fulfill the promise. Where did Israel become this great nation? They go into Egypt with 70. But Exodus 1 verse 7 says they begin to multiply exceedingly. And if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, you know that they got so big that the new Pharaoh got scared of them and put them under persecution and all that kind of stuff. And so that happens in Exodus 1:7, which is actually, you know, it's a negative thing because they're being persecuted or they're being put under slavery from Egypt, but God is growing that nation. And then in Exodus 12, as you keep reading, they eventually come out of Egypt and then 40 years later go back into the Promised Land. So we all see the Exodus as a major event. I mean, there's movies made up about it, and we would know about the Exodus and the 10 plagues, and we see it as a major event. It is a major event. We don't always look at this idea of the descent into Egypt as an important event, but in a little bit, we are going to see just why that is. So we're going to try to work our way there. So we're going to go back now to the Tower of Babel with Peleg. So look back in Genesis 11, and we're just going to finish up looking at this same genealogy we looked at last week. And we don't have near as much math to do this week. Some weeks are math heavy. This one is not one of those. So this will be an easy week for that. But you do have a little chart in your notes where you can kind of follow this along. But what we're looking for, again, remember, we're given all this information. We're given how old someone was when they had a child. We're given how long they lived after they had that child. And then we're given how old they were, I mean, just till they died. We're given those three pieces of information, and what we're trying to do is put together a timeline, so we don't want any overlap. So what we're looking for is we're looking for child to child to child to child, how many years between births, because then we can put together the timeline. We don't have any overlap. So look at, let's start in verse 16. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And so now we're going to start with Peleg. We're going to work our way down to Abraham, okay? And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. So in your notes there, 30 years next to Peleg. Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years. Again, for us, that's extra information. That's important information for other things, but for us, it's extra. Verse 20, and Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. So over next to Reu's name, you can write 32 years until he had a son. Down in verse number, let's see here, verse 22. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. So next to Serug, you can put 30. Down in verse 24, and Nahor lived 920 years and begat Terah. Okay, Terah is Abraham's dad. So 29 years and Terah was born. Now verse 26, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So we have Terah 70 years next to him. So if we take and add those years up, we have from Peleg, where we left off in Babel, all the way down to Abraham, which is going to be the key character for the rest of the, or really his family is going to be key for the rest of the book of Genesis. So we have 30 years, 32, 30 years, 29 years, 70 years. All that is 191 years, okay? So we can add that up in your chart, and then we can write a 191 between Babel and Abraham. So after this genealogy, the Bible really slows down, and it zooms in on Abraham's family. And again, if you read through Genesis, you will notice this. There's a lot of important things that happen in Genesis 10 and 11 with the dispersion of the races and the nations and things like that. But while that's going on, God really focuses in on what's happening with one family. Like I said, the last 39 chapters deal with basically these three characters and then the 12 sons. So this part's kind of easy. We're just, again, we're trying to fill in the time between these births, and we do have most of this information. Look to Genesis 21. Go over in Genesis 21. So if we're going from Abraham to Isaac, some of you may know this. How old was Abraham when he had Isaac? Does anyone know? It was 100. Yeah, it was 100. Yeah, very close. You knew it in round numbers. But he's 100 years old. Genesis 21, and look at verse 5. I went way too far here, but we might as well read it. 21:5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Okay, so we can fill in that blank. From Abraham to Isaac, 100 years. And remember, that whole time, you know, Abraham had this promise of a child. And, I mean, he got to 100 years old and had no child. And so God essentially, in my words, waited until, in Abraham's mind, it was just impossible. And that's when God, a lot of times, will work in our life too. Now, we want to move from Isaac to Jacob. Again, the Bible gives us this, Genesis 25. Get Genesis 25 and look down to verse 26. Interesting story of Jacob and Esau's birth. But verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. You know Jacob's name? Heel catcher, supplanter. You know, that he grabbed Esau's heel as he's being born, so they named him Jacob. Very interesting. And his character kind of matched. Boy, I could get sidetracked on these characters here, but we just need to know the numbers. So let's look at it. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So from Isaac to Jacob, we have 60 years. So we've been able to walk through genealogies all the way from the flood down to Jacob. Now, what we're following here, we're following this lineage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're following, what it is, it's the lineage, remember from last week, we're looking at the lineage of Christ is really the one that the Bible follows, okay? And so we're looking at where that promised seed from Genesis 3:15, the Bible's going to track it throughout. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, some of you may know who the next child is. 12 sons were born to Jacob. They became the 12 nations of Israel. But if you remember, it was Judah who would be the promised seed. And so there's reasons why it wasn't Reuben or Simeon and Levi, sins that they committed. But anyway, Judah would be that promised seed. But here's the issue. We don't know how old Jacob was when Judah was born. As far as I know, the Bible doesn't give us that. Now, if someone finds that in the scriptures, I'll write it in here. But I don't believe we have that information. So at this point, we're going to turn from genealogies to events. Because here's what the Bible does tell us. It tells us how old Jacob was when he goes into Egypt. Which is, again, very curious why God just gives us that little bit of information. But look at this in Genesis 47. Genesis 47. And I love how it, I love how we're given the information because, you know, Moses is writing this all down much later in life. And God, by his Spirit, is directing Moses and how he's writing it all down. And he's writing this story of these patriarchs. And he records a conversation between Jacob and the Pharaoh. So when Jacob goes down, and I'm going to get confused because eventually I'm going to start calling Jacob Israel because his name changes. And he goes into Egypt as Israel because that's really when they become the nation. Well, when Jacob goes down into Egypt, him and Pharaoh have a conversation. And Pharaoh asks him how old he is. And isn't that just something that God records that for us in this kind of way? It's really neat. So Genesis, I get excited about some of the silliest things. You'll find that out. But it's curious to me how as you walk through this timeline, you'll think, oh, we don't have that. And then all of a sudden you'll find that we do have another way or you know, we have information given to us that we can use. So go to verse 5. We won't read the whole thing, but verse 5. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. Now remember, Pharaoh was friendly to Israel at this point. Okay, Joseph is saving the world by God's wisdom. Remember, he's stacking the grain in the bins for the first 7 years and getting ready for that great famine. I mean, so he's in good graces with Pharaoh. He brings dad in there. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And not only did he ask him that, but it's recorded for us. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained to the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before him. So we have another piece of information. Jacob was 130 years old when he came into Egypt. So, adding the Adding these numbers up then, so you can write 191, 100, 60, 130, add all those up. It's 481 years that we can add to our timeline between Babel and the descent into Egypt. All right, now, I'm going to look at, going to explain something here about diasporas and aliyahs. And I want to pronounce aliyah, aliyah, because I'm a Texan and that's what it looks like to me. But the better pronunciation, even though I'm probably still butchering it, is aliyah. And these are important events to Israel. They're recorded for us in the Bible, and they're going to be important events when we get to prophecy. So we're seeing the first part of the first cycle tonight, so I want to explain what they are. All right, so here are your definitions. A diaspora is a dispersion of the Jews out of the land of Israel. All right? A diaspora, you can kind of see the word dispersion in there. A diaspora is a dispersion of the Jews out of the land of Israel. So when the Jews are forced to leave their land, they're dispersed, that's diaspora. Okay? When they come back into the land, that's called an aliyah. Aliyah. An aliyah is an immigration of the Jews back into the land of Israel. Say, who cares? Here's why we care. There are exactly three diasporas and exactly three aliyahs that are prophesied in the Bible before the tribulation period. So we can look at the Bible and we can look at history and we can see what's happened. There are exactly three times where the Bible tells us that Israel will be pushed out of their land. There are exactly three times where they will return into their land. Now, there's a fourth, I'm just calling it a cycle, where they leave the land and come back. There's actually a fourth time it happens, but it happens during the tribulation period. We'll get to it later, but just so you can understand what I'm talking about. In the middle of the tribulation period, they see the abomination of desolation. They see the Antichrist desecrate the temple. They are told in Matthew 24, when that happens, they're told to flee, and they flee down to an area called Bozrah or Petra. And so they leave the land for a little bit. When Jesus returns, he returns to that area and gets them. He travels with them 200 furlongs, the Bible says, in the Battle of Armageddon, brings them back into their land. So there is a fourth, but we'll talk about the fourth later. But there are exactly three that take place before that tribulation period. Now, what's interesting about this, here's a spoiler. Y'all like spoilers? Some people don't like spoilers. Here comes one. The first one is when they go down into Egypt. And then they come back in the Exodus, and Joshua leads them back into the land. That's a diaspora and an aliyah. The second one is where Nebuchadnezzar comes in, Babylon, and he takes them. Again, it's a dispersion from the land. So it's not just like someone's occupation. An occupation is different. That's when a nation comes in and rules over them in their land. These are dispersions, okay? So the second one is when Nebuchadnezzar comes and he takes the children of Israel back to Babylon. You know that story? And so they go to Babylon 70 years. They're in Babylon. And then after that, the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius and Cyrus allow the children of Israel to go back into the land and build the temple. Here's what's interesting. Every time they go back in the land, they build a temple. The first time they build it, when we get to the Book of Kings, we'll see the first one built. Ezra and Nehemiah rebuild the temple and the wall and everything when they come in the second time. The third dispersion, Jesus prophesied. It happened in AD 70 when Titus, Roman emperor, comes in and he destroys Rome. Jesus said not a block of the temple will be sitting on top of each other, right? At that point, whenever they destroyed that temple, they ran the Jews out of the land. And the Bible explains it like this. They were scattered abroad on the face of the earth. For a long time after that, almost 2,000 years, let me see if I said that right. Yeah, I did. Almost 2,000 years, they're dispersed all over the place. It wasn't until 1948, where Israel was made a state again. Anyone alive in 1948? Okay. Yeah, okay. All right. I knew we'd have a couple. Okay. So here's what I'm saying. The first cycle happened here. We're looking at it. The second cycle happened with Nebuchadnezzar and then the rulers of the Medo-Persian Empire. The third cycle just is, we're watching it happen in our lifetime. And that's what's neat. They were dispersed in 70 AD, sent all over the world, and for a couple thousand years didn't have a state. 1948, they were given their land back. I'm going to show you this when we get several. It's like months away at this point. When we get there, I'm going to show you Jews are moving back to Israel right now at an exponential rate. They are gathering in the land, and it is the final aliyah before the end. So this is one of the biggest indicators. You don't talk about signs. I don't believe we're even supposed to really look for signs. I'll get to that later. But the Jews are given a sign, right? But the Gentiles, what do we have? We have the promises of God. We have something a little different. But you want to talk about trends or signs that point to the end? The Jews coming back into the land that third time, and that final time. We're hot at the end of the age, and the Lord's coming back soon. So it's an exciting time to live because we're watching the third and final thing. So this trip down into Egypt was prophesied, and then they also the return was prophesied. And so that's why it's so important, and that's why God tells us exactly when it happened. So now you know what those are. So when we see these things, this little icon with that's a picture of Egypt and an arrow going in. That'll be the symbol for a diaspora, and then we'll see that arrow going into to Israel. That'll be our symbol for Aliyah. So as we walk through the timeline, you're going to see, guess how many? Three of those happen. And the last one's happening right now, basically in our lifetime. And then there'll be one more that happens in the tribulation period. We'll get to that. It's all prophesied. All right, so where was I? What we're studying is that first diaspora, the first time they were asked to leave the land. Okay, so now we want to go from the descent to the exodus. And we can do this one pretty quick here, but we want to go from the descent to the exodus, and we're still working in the same dispensation. So notice the color hasn't changed. We're talking still about the sons of Abraham. After the exodus, we're going to get to the time of the law, because at the exodus, they were given the law. We could call that the dispensation of the sons of Israel, but it'll actually just be this. I'll just call it the time of the law. But we're still working in that same time period, the patriarchal rule. And we're looking at this time where they go into Egypt and then they were exited or exodus out. And so take your Bibles, go to Genesis 15 with me. Again, we're just going to work on filling in our timeline here. Genesis chapter 15 gives us a little bit of information. And then we'll have to look over in the book of Exodus. I'm going to do this quick because I know these messages are a little bit long and there's a lot of numbers, and I don't want to lose you, but I just want you to understand. So I'm trying to take time to explain things as I go. So God gives Abraham some important promises during this vision that he has in Genesis chapter number 15. Look at verse 5. He's promised a seed. A big family, that his family or his seed will become a nation. Look at verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars that thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. So he's promised a seed. Abraham then believes God. Verse 6. Verse 7, he's promised a land. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And so he goes and he gives him this vision that he's going to participate in. You can read all about that if you want. But God gives him a promise of the seed, a promise of the covenant. Now, look down to verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So here's what the Bible tells us in verse 13 there, that there would be 400 years of affliction in Egypt. So just hold your place there. So they go into Egypt over here, they come out over here. The number we have so far is 400, but look in Exodus chapter 12. Just hold your place in Genesis, but look over to Exodus 12. We have to study the whole of the scripture, okay, to get the truth and to make sure we got things straight. So we've learned in verse 13 of Genesis 15 that they will serve for 400 years. Exodus 12, look at verse 40. This is the actual Exodus. This is when they came out. Verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So do you see the problem? Okay, Genesis is telling us they're 400 years. Exodus is telling us they're 430 years. And Exodus is extremely specific. And it says the selfsame day. You see that? So God's telling us to the day they were in Egypt for 430 years. So let me just tell you, we don't have a mistake. We don't have a contradiction. Those don't exist in the Bible. We have to read carefully. Hold your place here. Go back to Genesis 15. I want to point out something in verse 13. It says, they shall serve them and they shall, what is the next word? Afflict them 400 years. All right, so they're in Egypt a total of 430 years, but there is a 30-year period where they're not under affliction. They're not under bondage. There's a 400-year period where they are under bondage, under affliction. Now, the question is, does the rest of the Bible confirm that? And the answer is yes. If you look to Exodus 1, that's why I didn't go here earlier, because I knew we'd be here. But Exodus 1, so how do we reconcile the numbers? Well, God was sharing with Abraham that they will be afflicted 400 years, but then they came out of Egypt, the Bible tells us, 430 years. So there had to be a 30-year time of peace. So we look at the book of Exodus chapter 1 to see if that is in fact the case, and notice that it is. Verse 7, and the children of Israel were, remember I said Pharaoh was favorable to Israel, right? He loved Joseph. Joseph was saving the world at the time. So they were in. Verse 7, the children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, and multiplied, waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Could we guess how many years it had been? We could probably guess 30 years, okay? He said to the people, behold, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, it come to pass. Where there falleth out any war, they join unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Now look at verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to, what's the word? Afflict them. All right, we have to pay attention to the words in the Bible. Okay, so they were in there for 430 years, but they were afflicted for 400 years. So you can fill that in on your chart. Now, one more passage. Go to Galatians chapter 3. And really, we don't have to do this, but I want to do this because I just want to clarify. There's some Bible scholars that will take Galatians 3, and I don't really have time, but I'd like to gripe about Bible scholars, okay? Anyone that calls themselves a scholar is someone who has mastered their field of study. A scholar is an expert in their specific field. I don't know any Bible scholars, and I do not claim to be one. No one that I know has mastered the study of the Bible. We're all students of the Bible. So just beware anyone tells you, oh, I'm a Bible scholar. Okay. Here's what I've learned. Bible scholars, most of the time, are actually just trying to disprove the Bible, which is interesting. They claim to be experts of the Bible, but yet most of the time they spend most of their time trying to disprove it. So they'll go to Galatians 3 and they'll call contradiction here on these verses. Again, we don't have to do this. Our timeline is solid, but I want to explain these verses. Galatians 3, look at verse 15. Oh, man, let's see here. Oh, it is. Okay, I thought I had the wrong verses. Yeah, go down to verse, did I say 15? Yeah, go to verse 15, 3:15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant, that was confirmed before our God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the Bible scholars will say, well, the law came. So let me throw this slide up here. They'll say the law came, which the law is synonymous with the Exodus. They'll say the law came 430 years after the covenant. And so the information we have in Genesis must not be accurate, because here's the problem with that. There's too many years here for there to be 430 years between the law and the covenant. But just notice, again, we have to study the whole of the scriptures, and we have to reconcile things as the Bible lays them out. Notice it doesn't say the law came after the covenant. It just says the law came after, 430 years after. It could be, there's a few things when we work through this timeline that we're going to see where we have to look at our timeline to see what event it was talking about. So let me show you in our timeline. I'm going to give you some information here. The Bible tells us in Genesis 12:4 that Abraham was 75 years old when he received the covenant. So if he had Isaac at 100 and he was 75 years old, then there's 25 years between the covenant and Isaac. And then we just fill in the rest with what we've already done, 25, 60, 130, and then the 430-year period. We get a period of not 430 years, but 645 years. So in Galatians 3, 15 through 18, the after is referring to, well, look at our timeline. What event did the law come 430 years after they went into Egypt? Okay? So we have to go back to the Old Testament and study that out if we're going to learn it. So again, if we don't do that, we make a 215-year mistake, which honestly, for the grand scheme of things, isn't maybe too bad, but you've got to account for these years here. And so again, we study the whole of Scriptures. There's no mistakes, but we study the whole of Scriptures to get the truth. So what is Galatians saying? The law came 430 years after they went into Egypt. All right, so the time period for Israel's descent is 430 years. We'll stop here tonight, but I want to look at where we've come. All right, so this is our timeline so far. And don't worry, because I know you got like little pieces. When we get done, I'm just not going to give it to you now, because you'll cheat and look ahead and you'll get smart and you'll want to, you know, teach stuff and all that. So no. At the end, I'm going to give you the whole thing on a big old huge piece of paper that you can go frame in your house if you want, all right? But just to show you where we've been, we've come all the way from the creation of Adam. Again, you could add 5 days right there because he wasn't created until the sixth day. We've gone from the creation of Adam all the way up to the Exodus. And so far, we don't know how long this dispensation was, this little blue innocence one, but it fits into the time period right here, the 1657. So we know the years. So far, there's an unbroken number of years. Again, we're working up to a point, a known point in history, that we can then start adding on some actual dates to, which is just kind of neat to know the history. So we'll stop there. Thank you for your attention tonight. We will pick back up with this next week, Lord willing. So let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I know a lot of information tonight, but help us just to be good students of your word and work to study and learn. And Lord, I just pray as we walk through this study, it would be an encouragement that we could learn our Bibles a little bit better, understand world history through the scriptures. And Lord, I just pray it'd be a benefit to your people, however you desire to use it. I pray you dismiss us tonight with your love. Help us to have a great night. We pray for those that couldn't make it tonight. We know some are sick and not feeling well. We lift them up to you. We ask that you'd help them to feel better. We pray you give us a good rest of our week. Bring us back Sunday for a great Lord's Day. We thank you for everything. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.